Given the opportunity to live differently tomorrow than you do right now, what would have to happen? So tuck that answer away. It'll become important here in a little bit. So hold on to your answer. More than likely, for many of us, that answer comes in the form of, well, here's what I think will make my life better. And that's fair. Given our human nature, we have very strong tendencies. Probably one of the strongest of human instincts is self-preservation. So we have a very high degree of self-priority. And so if you think about a question like that, more than likely the answer comes along the lines of what will make my life better. And we'll see it in typical human answers, right? I want to see maybe if I had a different bank account, different house, relationships were fixed or healed, career, any number of things. And that's perfectly okay. Again, it's very, very strong instinct for us to think about these human responses to questions like that. And there's this very strong priority that we do give ourselves. And that strong priority to self will actually drive some of our preferences. And when we see that that priority of self drives these preferences, we're also going to see it inform our purposes. And again, very much part of our human DNA, and it's okay. The Bible speaks a lot about this kind of human priority that we have, this self-priority. And in fact, Jesus speaks about it in one of his parables. It's in Luke 15. That's not where we're going to be. Don't turn there. But in Luke 15, he's given, yeah, I know y'all are fast because y'all are ready for that. Y'all want to know. In Luke 15, he gives this parable of a dad with two sons. And this younger son goes to dad. He wants the money. He gets the money from dad, and then he goes and he lives very lavishly. And then eventually the money runs out, and the scripture tells us, as Jesus is preaching this parable, it says the son found himself starving. Now, in the story, it's the result of a parable, it's the result of a famine, but we know that when we go out there and we live any way we want to live, we're going to starve for satisfaction. If we continue to remain with this self as priority, according to what Jesus is teaching us in Luke 15, self and living for self in complete abject rebellion to the Lord, which is what he's teaching, we're going to starve for satisfaction. So that's the younger brother. The older brother in that story is the one who stays home and he does all the stuff that he thinks dad wants him to do. The younger brother went to dad, give me money, I'm going to go live away from you. So the older brother, stays, and he does all the stuff that he thinks dad wants him to do. And that is what we would look at today, mainly all of us in this church. We would look at that and say, well, we're highly religious people, we're doing good things. But Jesus says, no, if you're doing the good things, if you're showing up here on Sunday morning for the sake of checking a box, you're kind of putting God in a position of owing you. And what's the priority there? Is it coming here to praise the Lord and worship the Lord, or is your priority yourself here this morning? So whether you're out there today living in sheer rebellion to the Lord, you don't care a thing about it, you're here this morning because somebody asked you to, welcome, we love you, great, and glad you're here. But you have a deep need of the gospel, because eventually you're going to live in such a way that you'll find yourself starving of satisfaction. But if you're also here this morning because you simply want to check a box, you're also living for yourself and you're going to find yourself lacking. You're going to try everything and find nothing, just like the younger brother. So we're going to look this morning. Okay, so now I know y'all are ready for the verse, right? So we're going to look this morning at the life of a guy who I think lived on both sides of that equation. We're going to look at a story from Paul. It's in Galatians. Go ahead and turn to Galatians. I know y'all are ready. And Paul, if you know anything about him, he started off as a very religious man, and in the sense of trying to be religious, so the older brother, right, he goes and he persecutes the early church of Jesus, and he does that with egregious sin. So Paul is living both kind of like the younger brother and like the older brother. He's taken his religion and he's persecuting this very young church, and we see this story in Acts 8 and 9 if you want to look closer on your own, but this is how Paul's life was. Paul was living both sides of that parable that Jesus talked about. He's the older brother doing what he thinks is right for the sake of religion. But in the sake of that religion, he's committing these awful sins against the early church. And what's Paul's priority? Paul's priority is self. If I can exalt myself through this, through these Pharisees and continue to make myself better, then maybe God will owe me. But in the course of doing that, he does these awful sins against the early church. Now, eventually his life changes, and he's speaking about that in Galatians. So let me give a little bit of context. So eventually Paul becomes this awesome apostle for Jesus. And he actually, in our Bible, he writes more than half of the New Testament. So his life is beautifully interrupted by a relationship with Jesus on the road to Damascus, and he is forever changed. So he had the opportunity to live differently one day than he did the day before. So what does that mean for Paul, and then what does that mean for us in 2025? So let me give a little bit of context, if I may, around Galatians. So turn with me to chapter 1, and I want you to see a little bit of Paul's spirit as he's speaking to this church at Galatia. Now, we know from reading the entirety of Galatians that Paul had earlier visited some of these churches in the area, because he says, man, I came to you and I preached the gospel to you, and I did it in such a way that you know, if you could have, you would have plucked out one of your eyes and given to me. I've heard some really great sermons through the years. I'm not yanking an eye out for anybody, okay? But Paul had done such an awesome job at preaching the gospel that these people, what he's saying with that, is they were wanting to give all of their lives to it. And then eventually, in these churches in Galatia, some legalistic people came in and started telling the churches, no, in addition to the gospel that Paul preached to you, you've got to add these steps. And so they started preaching, and people started behaving differently by virtue of taking the gospel, adding something to it. And that's what the behavior that Paul is trying to correct in this letter. So, look at Galatians chapter 1. If you read any of Paul's earlier stuff, you know that many times in some of his letters to the churches, Paul is all about giving commendation. It's grace and peace to you. Happy to write this letter to you. Love, hugs, and kisses, Paul. You guys are doing great. That is not how he starts the letter to Galatians. It is a very different attitude. Okay, so look down like at verse chapter 6, Galatians chapter 1, verse 6. And this is how he introduces, hey, this is letters from Paul, grace and peace to you from Jesus, verse 6. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. Okay, so that's the essence of what this letter is all about for Paul. And he even goes on to say that at one point in time, he had an interaction with the apostle Peter and had to correct Peter's behavior. So he's very serious about this matter. He says that, no, Peter, at one time you were eating with the Gentiles, and then you moved away, and you were on, because men came from Jerusalem and you started eating with them, and basically you created this division in the church. So the seriousness of this for Paul is that, no, it's the gospel only, and we do not add things to the gospel. And so that is the essence of what Paul is trying to get to in this letter. So as he's telling us, okay, this is what it means, how did it impact Paul personally? And how can it impact us personally? Such that Paul was able to have this attitude and write this letter. What was different for Paul? Okay, Galatians chapter 2, 20, one verse. That's where we're going through this morning. I will have you out of here well early for lunch, I promise. Galatians 2, verse 20. In the ESV, it is three sentences. A lot of the translations will have one kind of run-on sentence with three parts. We're gonna address those three parts. So whether it's a sentence or part of one run-on, it's still three sections, if you will. And he says this, verse 20, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loves me and gave himself for me. All right, so there's our text for this morning. Because it's in three parts, we're gonna see three things. The first thing that we're going to see is that Paul's going to describe for us an event. After describing the event, Paul is going to describe for us this exchange that takes place. And then after the exchange, he's going to show us the effect. So in these three sentences, in these three parts, however it is in your scriptures, we're going to see an event, we're going to see an exchange, and then we're going to see the effect. Okay, so what about this text then? What was the event? In the very first sentence, first part, Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ. Well, obviously, Paul isn't dead because he's writing the letter. So what does he mean by the fact that he himself had been crucified? Well, in bringing in the first person, what he says there is that my old way of thinking, my former self, my former thoughts, my former way of speaking, my former way of behaving has been crucified with Christ. So Paul is talking about this former self, the way he used to live. He has willingly submitted that to the crucifixion of Jesus. All right, so the I that he's referring to isn't himself. He's very much alive, but it is his former way of thinking, acting, and behaving that he has surrendered over to the crucifixion. Then it says, I have been. That's a present tense verb, and all that means is it was an event that happened in the past that still has present day implications. So the effect is ongoing. So for Paul, what happened in the past in this event still impacts him today. If you take a rock, you throw it into calm waters, right? The rock goes in the water and it disappears. That event is done. But what do you have after you throw a rock in calm waters? You have ripples. Okay, the ripple effect for Paul is still going on to this day. It's still going on for us today as well. The event has happened. The impact still exists. So he says, I've been crucified with Christ. This is probably one of the hearts of Christianity. It's one of the main things. We get this idea of being with Christ in any number of instances. And we see this all the way back to Adam and Eve. The idea of being with Christ, I've been crucified with Christ, that idea has with it this connotation of a substitution. Adam and Eve were told by God, hey, I want you to go and enjoy the entirety of the garden. See that one tree over there? Please don't jack with it. If you do, you're going to die. Where was the first place they went? To the tree. And then what happened? Well, death entered into the world. Let me be clear. It wasn't the piece of fruit that they ate that was poisonous. It was the disobedience to the Lord that caused them now for death to enter into the world. And God had to do something about it, all right? And it's that way for us today. And the event that happened was fairly insignificant. We all eat. And that's all Adam and Eve did. But they did it in disobedience to the Lord. So what Paul is saying here is, I have been crucified with Christ, and it's that event, that my disobedience, that causes the need, and I skipped over the crucifixion, I need to go back to that. But let me stay on this with Christ thing. So Adam and Eve sinned. God, what did he do? Well, he made a skin for them to cover themselves. How do you get the skin of an animal? Blood has to be shed. And he did that, and he covered them. If you read through Leviticus, you see this thread going on and on where Moses instructs the people to say, you take your sacrifice to the priest. The priest will make atonement for you. So this idea of someone making atonement for us is a thread that goes on throughout all of Scripture. So Paul is saying, no, my old self that is in disobedience to the Lord deserves more than just me dying. It deserves crucifixion. So let me back up and touch on that. Crucifixion isn't just another one of those things as to how somebody dies. It's, you get a death certificate, you know, natural causes, heart attack, car accident. Oh, crucifixion. That's not it. Crucifixion is a death penalty sentence that is carried out because of crimes committed against a kingdom. In its day, when it was applied in the Roman Empire, it was for crimes committed against the king. And Paul is saying here, my disobedience is worthy of crucifixion because of sins committed against the king. But God looks at what Jesus has done, because Paul says, I've been crucified with Christ. He looks at what Jesus has done and says, I accept that for your sins, Paul. And it's the same for us today. So Paul says there was an event that took place. The crucifixion of Christ, God looks at it, recognizes it because of who Jesus is, and says, okay, that old behavior, that old self, that old way of thinking, that has been crucified with Jesus. All right, so then we have an exchange take place. Paul says, it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. All right, so that's the language of exchange. So while you're in Galatians, let's look at one other thing real quick. So Galatians, so back up again to chapter 1. And look down with me at verse 13. For you have heard of my former life in Judaism. Okay, do you hear that? Former, that's the word of something that once was but is no longer. It is no longer I who live. Same language, same idea. You have heard of my former life in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God violently and tried to destroy it. And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people. So extremely zealous was I. Okay, what's the priority there? What did we talk about earlier? Whose priority is Paul? That I, for the traditions of my fathers. But, this is awesome. But when he who had set me apart before I was born and who called me by his grace was pleased to reveal his son to me in order that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately consult with anyone. All right, so Paul, even in his introduction to this, says, there's something about me that's different, and I've made an exchange. So what Paul is basically saying is the I that has as its priority self, he says, that guy no longer lives, which is awesome. The old way of thinking, the old way of speaking, the old way of behaving, that guy no longer lives. Now, nature hates a vacuum, so it can't just not no longer, what does he do? He backfills that living with something else. What does he backfill it with? Now Christ is living in me, says Paul. So now Paul is rolling into this idea. The exchange that he's made is it's no longer what I think, what I say, what I do. Now it's what Christ says. It is what Christ thinks. It is what Christ does. That is what fills me now. And gang, this is probably the critical thing. If you hear nothing else I say today, that's fine. I want you to hear this. This thing right here is super critical to how we live as Christians. We can spend a lifetime avoiding sin and avoid Jesus along the way. We can get really, really good at being good and avoiding sin and completely avoid Jesus. Paul says that is not an option. At the heart of what we do and at what we think as Christians, it is about not just not sinning. It is about living the way Jesus lived. It is about being righteous as he was. And you think, I don't really know what that looks like. Read your Bible. First four books of the New Testament, the Gospels, tell you how Jesus spoke, how he thought and what he did. And if you want to learn how to do those things, man, embrace those gospels and see how he lived and what he did and how he spoke. But we cannot just not do the bad things. We must backfill with Jesus and live the way he lived. That exchange must take place. You can tune it out from here, that's fine. But I want you to get that. We have to make that change. All right, so we have an event, we have the exchange, and now we see this effect. Paul says, the life that I now live, okay, so he gives us very clearly, I now live this way, different than I did before. I now live a certain way, and that's describing how he lives. It's different. I now live differently than I did before. And what does he say? I live by faith. All right, what does that mean? If somebody says, what does it mean to you to live in faith of something? Well, we all walked in here this morning, and I didn't see anybody testing the chairs before they sat in them. Everybody walked in here and plopped right down. Why? Because you trusted the chair to hold you up. Okay, same thought here. We put our trust, when we say, I have faith in Jesus, it is we are trusting him with every part of our lives. It is more than just believing thoughts about him. It is more than just believing the things that we read about him. That's great. But to really, really have faith, we put our trust in Jesus so that we live the way that he lived. All right. And then he goes on, and here's what's interesting. He says in the earlier two verses, I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And now in this verse, what does he say? The life I now live, I live by faith in Son of God. Okay, so there's something about that that Paul wants us to see. Could he have said, I live by faith in Christ, and we'd be okay? 100%. That would have been great. But Paul goes on to say, though I live by faith in the Son of God. Turn with me to Romans chapter 1. I want us to see something there. That's also a letter written by Paul. So Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans. All right. So Romans chapter 1 at the very beginning. Excuse me. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his son, who was descended from David according to the flesh and was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. Okay. So what Paul is saying here is that by part of his virtue of resurrecting, God declared Jesus the Son of God. Was Jesus already the Son of God? Yes. Has he always been the Son of God? Yes. When the angel goes to Mary and says, hey, you're going to have a baby and he's going to be the Son of God. Later on, Jesus is born, he's starting his ministry, he's up on the mountain with the guys, and a transfiguration happened. A voice comes out of heaven and says, this is my son, with whom I am well pleased, listen to him. So all throughout the scriptures, through the New Testament, we get very clear indications, Jesus is the Son of God. So the point, I think, that Paul is making here is this. Would it have been enough to say, the life I live by faith in Christ? Yes. But what he's saying is, we get to live by faith in the fullness of who Jesus is. The resurrected Jesus, the Jesus that is creative in power, the Jesus that loves us, that gave himself for us, that is majestic, that is holy, that is glory, all of that. All that the Son of God means to you, we live by faith in that. So what does that mean to you? You have to answer that question for yourselves. But I would definitely pour into what does the Son of God really mean to me as a person? And that's what we put our faith in. For Paul, he was simply telling us the fullness of who Jesus is what I am putting my faith in. Would it have been enough for it to be Christ? Yes. Would it have been enough if he said Jesus? Yes. But he wants to say here, no, I'm putting my faith in living that way by the fullness of who Jesus is, the Son of God. All right. Then he goes on to say, this fullness of who Jesus is did two things. He loved me and he gave himself for me. Now I want you to look at that language. Who is this for? Loved me. Gave himself for me. That is the language of individuality. Last summer, there were a couple of events at Kyle Field. One was a fairly large international soccer tournament, and then a week later, there was a George Strait concert. About 85,000 at the soccer, well over 100,000 at the George Strait concert. The soccer teams and George played for the crowd. Maybe they signed a few individual autographs, but by and large, they played for the crowd. Jesus did not play for the crowd. This is language of individuality. He gave himself for you. He loves you. Did God so love the world? Yes, he did. How does he love the world? By loving the individuals in it. Did Jesus take care of the sins of the world by dying on the cross? Yes. How did he take care of the sins of the world? By taking care of your individual sins on the cross. He gave himself for you. We are not lost in the abstract. How did he do it? He did it individually. I love my family. It's a very true statement. How do I love my family? I love my wife individually. I love my daughters and my son-in-laws individually, my grandsons individually, and then collectively what happens? I love my family. It is the same here. But we should never, ever feel like we are just part of the crowd. The Son of God loved you and gave himself for you. Okay, so now what does this mean for us in 2025? Think back now to the answer to the question. Given the opportunity to live differently tomorrow than you do today, what would have to happen? Paul wrote this letter and gave us the verse that we just looked at, as part of an overall letter to the church to say, we cannot add anything to the gospel. There is a chance, given our human nature, that the answer to that question for you could become another kind of gospel for you. It could become the thing that you put your faith and hope in. If somebody out there said, man, I'd like to live a little differently tomorrow by having a little more money in the bank account, I get it, but you do not put your faith and hope in the size of your checking account. Maybe it's your health that gets a little bit better. I get it, 100%. It's an awesome thing to ask for. We do not put our faith and hope in improved health. We do not add the things that we want to the gospel. We simply don't do it. How does that help us live differently? Well, if we can do what Paul did, and we take those priorities that we have, and gang, they could be very good priorities. I'm not here to say that every human priority is a bad one. But I am here to say that we have to be very careful about elevating them to the level of a gospel that we put our faith and hope in. Because what Paul said is this: I took that old way of thinking, those old priorities, and because they were in rebellion to the Lord, they had to be crucified, and the Lord accepted that. Now, I live the way Jesus did. I live with his priorities. I live with his methods, with his ideas, with his purposes. And it's how we live differently. Will surrendering those things to Jesus change your circumstances? Probably not. Will it change you? Absolutely. If we want to live differently tomorrow than we do today, then we take the old self, we let Jesus crucify it. We let him live through us, and now we live by faith in the Son of God. Why? Because he loved you and he gave himself for you. That is a great way to live differently. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for the way that you really can help us to live differently by believing that you have already addressed our sinful nature on the cross, and you have put that old self to die forever, and that lets us then live the way that you did. We really, really can let you live through us. We can use your words. We can use your thoughts. We can use your behaviors to live differently, not just tomorrow, but in the next 30 seconds. We can live differently than we have before if we will let you live through us. So, Lord, I pray that you would help us to be mindful of Paul and the way that, he wanted to do what he thought was right, but, he wound up committing these egregious sins against your church and against you. But you loved him, and you gave yourself for him, as you have done for each one of us. So if there's anyone in the room that doesn't yet know you, I pray that they would know how much they're loved and that you have indeed given yourself for them. And for those of us that have been walking with you for a while, man, help us to not forget that either, because we need you just as much. We love you. We thank you. It's in your good name we pray. Amen.
Dean, thanks for bringing the heat this morning. And now, hear the blessing from the Lord. Now unto him who really is able to do exceedingly abundantly more than you can ask or even imagine, according to his power at work in you, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus, both now and forevermore. Amen. Thanks for being here. Love you. See you next week.